Council Trinidad Adam, pick up Roman numeral 7, subpoint B, page 9 of our notes, in regards to the SCA and Phase 2 sanctification being set apart for the purpose of God's use and service in our Christian experience. So one, it is readily established by the Word of God that the believer continues to possess a sin nature and commit personal sins after saving faith, the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. Paul recognized his own sin in life in this respect. Romans 7, 8 and 9, or 18 and 19, excuse me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, which is the petri dish for the sin nature, if you will. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice very evil that I do not wish. So two, those who contend otherwise are deceived and blaspheme God. We read 1 John 1, verses 8 and 10 in first session. We all continue to sin. And if we claim otherwise, we call God a liar and the truth is not in us. So three, the Bible is replete with exhortations to believers not to engage in their pre-salvation manner of life. If you have exhortations in common not to do something, then common sense tells you that it's possible to do it otherwise. Galatians 5, 19, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. If you couldn't sin again, or if you could reach perfection, why would you even need to know this? Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and he gives a list of certain activities that manifest personal sin or the sin nature in action. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, these are all essentially sexual sins. Illicit sex. Sex not conducive to the divine institution of marriage. How one acts, how one dresses. Sensuality. Idolatry. Worship of things other than God and Bible doctrine in that respect. Sorcery, cult activity, enmities, that's hostilities, strife, dissension between people, parties, jealousy, no reason to be jealous of others. In time, some have more than others or less, but really, was a few fleeting years. In eternity, you will will make up the difference beyond your imagination otherwise, no matter what you may have in time or lack of. Outbursts of anger, keeping your tongue bridled, not letting things get in under your skin, if you will. Disputes, dissensions, factions, that's cliques. Envying, to be envious, lusting, wanting something that another has. Drunkenness, carousing, that's a partying that's obviously for the intention of sexual improprieties or drunkenness, rousing, things of that nature, as you might call it. And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, another type of verse that legalists like to throw out. You do these things and you're not a believer. It doesn't say you're not in the kingdom of God. It says you will not inherit. And it shows their total lack of understanding in regards to SG3. Surpassing Grace, Phase 3, the blessings that God will give you over and beyond all those things attributed to everyone under saving faith for doing it right and dealing with your sin nature correctly before God. Ephesians, so you have the exhortations not to engage in these things, given evidence what to stay away from or what to identify so you can deal with it when it does occur. Ephesians 4, 17 through 22. This I say, therefore, and bear witness in the Lord, that ye walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Walk is a metaphorical term used to note your conduct of Christian life. And we are not to emulate our unbelieving counterparts, see, in regards to our life. In the futility of their mind, first and foremost, you need to reprogram your mind with the mind of Christ. Bible doctrine. Quit following a human viewpoint in regards to your determinations and evaluations, etc., in regards to life. Be it darkened in their understanding. That's because they're running under their sin nature. And they have no true understanding and appreciation otherwise regards to God's plan. Excluded from the life of God. Because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the hardness of their heart. Because of their stubbornness of negative volition. And not willing to otherwise embrace God and plug in to doctrine. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, again, sexual sins, which is dominant in the human race. And these things color, characterize the unbelieving world in general for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. They're never satiated, never satisfied, see. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, first class condition, and you have, just as truth is in Jesus Christ. In Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, your pre-salvation days, running under your sin nature unbridled, you lay aside the old man. You now have the ability, capabilities, and all the spiritual apparatus in order to do so. Through rebound in God the Holy Spirit and human spirit, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Pursue doctrine, isolation, under isolation of the sin nature. And feed your human spirit instead of your sin nature. Romans 6, 1 and 15. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Now the approach that, well, all I got to do is rebound and let your sin nature run unbridled and trying to use doctrine to rationalize it. You know, well, it's just more grace in my life. Don't be an idiot. There's also a thing called divine discipline. Loss of SG3. Other pertinent aspects and issues in regards to one's life. And while there may be those who embrace that or promote that type of activity, Paul says, no way, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Again, our retroactive positional truth of what Christ accomplished on the cross. He did this. Why are you throwing it away? Why don't you take advantage of the blessing now and the grace in that regards? And then verse 15. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? May it never be. Now just because we're not under Mosaic law doesn't mean that we are still not responsible before God to refrain from other STA activity. Yeah, maybe the law doesn't say, maybe the law says specifically in regards to certain things, but in regards to the moral code, etc., those things are still incumbent upon us in regards to principle, our witness of the life, things of this nature, as they impact these things. For the STA is the source of the inner conflict. The inner conflict, which begins at the point of salvation till the end of your phase two. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. James 4:1. What is the source of feuds and fights, quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? The solicitation of the sin nature and you letting it have its way. So the inner conflict, while positionally the SDA is set aside for all eternity, experientially, we still got to deal with it. And it is the source of inner conflict. And that begins with the new rulership in life, the point of salvation. 5, in this inner warfare between the indwelling Holy Spirit and the lust pattern of the SDA, the battleground is the soul. The SDA, the Holy Spirit, are pictured vying for the soul's affection, the soul's obedience. That's the battleground, your will. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Constantly trying to get you to choose for it, to let it have its way. 6, there exists in the life of every believer two potential rulers of the real you, the soul. We call the soul the real you because it is what transcends and goes beyond temporal life. It is created to exist for all eternity. And it is that which ultimately faces the consequences of what our life is, or blessing. Romans 8, 4 through 8. In order that the requirement of the law, Mosaic law, might be fulfilled in us, we do not walk according to the flesh under the rulership of sin nature, but according to the Spirit, the two potential rulers. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, is temporal death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Reconciliation between God through rebound, application of doctrine. Because the mindset of the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. 7, so the issue in this internal conflict is, quote, who is going to rule the soul, end quote. And there's only one way that you can be victorious over the SDA in your phase 2, and that is adjoining yourself and adhering to a sound and just ministry. To be completely successful. I'm not saying that there's not others and that you can't overrule it any time otherwise if you understand the principles. But to be completely successful, it demands a constant intake and correct exhortation and orientation to Bible doctrine. So who are you going to let rule ultimately? So A, the believer that lacks doctrine or is negative to the truth, lacks the mechanics and the understanding to effectively place the Holy Spirit in the position of rulership and maintain that position. 1 John 1:9. I was in church my whole life and I was over 30 years old before I ever heard 1 John 1:9. That this pertains to believers. This is how you are able to fulfill the commandment to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean that maybe I didn't stumble into fellowship on occasion by remorse through sin activity and asking God to forgive or whatever. But either way, then Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The state of being, either under the sin nature or under God the Holy Spirit, is absolute in either condition. There's no integrating between the two. There's no walking a gray line. You're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. It's like a light switch. Either light's on, you turn it on, get in fellowship, or light's off, you're out of fellowship. That's why it's so important to consistently check yourself. See, the mental attitude check constantly should be going on in the adjusted believer's mind in regards to keeping tabs on all your thoughts. And over time, with the training of Bible doctrine, that discipline essentially becomes inherent. So, to be in fellowship is also referred to as redeeming the time. B, therefore, he lives much like the unbeliever's counterpart for the one who does not apply doctrine. You've got to obviously know what's a sin and what God expects of you. If God expects you to take out the trash, child, your parent told you to do that. Okay, he did. If you don't, you disobey, well, that's a sin. See, disobedient to the parent. You got to know these things. You got to know. You got to be in Bible class. You're commanded not to forsake the assembly. See? As people habitually do otherwise. So we're living in a pretty exciting time right now. And Bible doctrine is what oriented us to recognizing truly all that's going on around us in the world. Why would you run off and leave the very thing that informs you and enlightens you to pursue something else in life? Keep your eyes peeled in regards to news, in regards to Russia, all that's going on with them militarily. As Finland or one of those countries over there right now are looking for one of their submarines in their water. The submarines that they've been doing these tactical missions with that have nuclear warheads on them. And our military has already admitted they are so uptech that we cannot spot them. We don't even know when they're there. Look at that fin out there, is a shark. Yes, comrade. Yeah, all these things are going on. The scenario that has been taught in regards to USA and Army of the North, Russia, and everything, all these things are playing out. They're coming together. So, you know, doctrine enlightens us. It enlightens us to this stuff. And even more so as we see the day approach, to make sure that we don't get caught up in everything. The big Ebola scare, you know. And I'm not saying it's not real. But what do you expect? Have you not read in regards to discipline of nations in reversionism? Pestilence? What is pestilence? It's disease. See. Anyway, I guess I don't miss a chance to exhort on that, do I? But it's for your own sake. So we're not to live like the unbelieving counterpart, point B, a slave to the sin nature, operating on the various lusts that the sin nature sponsors, or if you will, salivates. That's a good term to characterize your sin nature. It's drooling. Tongue hanging out, you know, like a dog, drooling, Pavlov's dog, or whatever it was in that regard. Bit the bone, the dog train and just starts drooling all over the place. My dog just snots his nose. Likes to drip it on you. I know you really wanting to hear that. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. And I, brothers, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, because the Corinthians were having a real problem overruling their sin nature in many areas of their life. Doesn't mean that they didn't have exceptions. And it doesn't mean it wasn't a bona fide church. They were getting taught sound doctrine otherwise. Different churches express themselves with their different STAs. You know, some people, some pastors, you know, they're wrapped up because their churches aren't big. So what? It's just that many more STAs you as a pastor have to deal with. See. And here in regards to the church of Corinth, which was fairly substantially large and very wealthy. Now, like that's going to get you anywhere spiritually. See. But as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ, people running under their sin nature act like immature believers that just don't know better. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. He couldn't even advance himself in regards to the doctrine. because he had to take him back and hammer on him in regards to the, you know, isolation of the sin nature and certain things, etc., that come out in regards to the epistle. Even how they're to conduct themselves during the Lord's table. You know, this is crazy. But it's a bona fide local church. And obviously you had believers there that were positive. And those who are, obviously, why they have to listen to it is still exhortation and edification for their own souls. Give you milk to drink, not solid food. For you were not able yet to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. For you're still fleshly. See, you're still SGA driven. You run under a human viewpoint. Won't overrule your sin nature. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? And good evidence in regards to an SGA driven church is conflicts within the church. People at each other's throats, taking issue with one another, things of this nature. So certain lust trends that the SGA has, certain predilections, certain salivations, we can address in a general category, which obviously these things can be expressed with many fingers of nuances. One, obviously, manifestation of the sin nature is seen in sex lust. Sex lust. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, phase 2. That is that you abstain from fornication, literally. There's only one way that you can have sex legitimately before God. That's under the divine institution of marriage. Sex outside of marriage is a sin. I don't care whether it's normal or abnormal sex. Yeah, and I'll still call it that way. It's my right. So, any sex outside of marriage is a sin. Fornication is the sexual sin of two individuals who are not married. If one of the parties is married, then you have adultery in addition to the fornicating act. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel, your own body, verse 4, in sanctification and honor, to set apart to God, and action with honor. See, that's the idea. Not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no man transgress and defraud his brother, to be honest with one another, forthright in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification as phase 2, setting apart for the purpose of God, in service to Him. So you have sexual lust trends that are part of the SGA makeup. Two, there is monetary lust, a propensity to become rich and wealthy, to possess the accoutrements of the world over and beyond, if you will, the norm. Money drives people. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. Not that there's anything wrong with money, but it must be like anything else in life. You've got to maintain the proper balance in your approach to it. And if you're out there pursuing it at the expense of Bible doctrine or your NPR, you got a spiritual problem. You got an SCA problem, see. It's one thing if it's necessary to put food on the table. But if it's just to keep up with the Joneses, well, then you got another situation, see. This competitive spirit. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But those who want to get rich, see this inordinate pursuit of money, fall into temptation and a snare and many literally stupid and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. This is often misquoted. It's not the root of evil. It's a root. It's one avenue. Just one avenue out of many. Out of sexual, approbation, power, and all these other lusts. See. From which some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. See, it took them away from their NPR. And pierced themselves with many a pang. For those who don't know what that English word means, it means sorrow. The great pursuit of things in life often can become your biggest headache. Oh, my brand new Mercedes Benz. It's got a scratch on it. Oh, no. Somebody dings you out in the parking lot, a brand new car, you know. And they'll say another part of your STA immediately. That outburst of anger. See. So, you know, keep things in the proper perspective. There's nothing wrong for people to have, even a lot. But, obviously, not at the compromise and expense of Bible doctrine. Just as James taught in regards to not walking away from doctrine so that you can prosper yourself in business. And I'll be back. I'll listen to the tapes or whatever. You know. So, keeping those things in mind and before us at all times. And when tests like that do come about, God will test you in regards to your NPR. That you recognize it, the test for what it is, and that you're constantly on top of it in regards to your prayer life and anything else in life you need to make adjustments on in regards to not succumbing to it taking you down the primrose path out of doctrine. See? So you have monetary lust. Want to be like one of the great merchants. Forget it. You know, now, Satan can tempt you, money, but it better be enough to own about a half a dozen of those yachts. I'll never have to work another day of my life. And that I can indulge my flesh in everything I want to the maximum until God kills me. See, that's the attitude you got to have. And if anyone gets that test, remember who your pastor was. But I say that because the FCA will convince you of the most ridiculous things being worth throwing away doctrine for. Most inconsequential and flimsy excuses. See. So, three, another trend which, man, this is really, really rampant in our society. More and more and more is being promoted, is being pushed through our school system, through entertainment, through the military. Approbation lust. I've got to be noticed. See? Me, me, me. The narcissistic type of attitude and approach to life. Colossians 3:22. Let God exalt you at the proper time and proper place. There's nothing, again, wrong with being noticed or noticing others. But this whole idea, and again, it sponsors a competitive spirit, generally speaking, in regards to people. There's nothing wrong with competition in sports and things of that nature, but when it becomes your God, you know, when you got to have it, and that's what drives you, and again, you're at the expense of doctrine, then you're looking at SCA, motivated, driven individuals. Colossians 3:22 and following. Slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. The example here is given in regards to one's employer. Slaves, obviously, that institution is not part of our society. So we can apply it in regards to employment. Where your boss is your authority. You don't like him, like your boss. You don't like where you work with him. Then move on. It's his business if he owns it. All this union BS and all the social and other civil involvement in regards to people's businesses. You know? Just ridiculous. If you find my feet in concrete over the pier, you know, somebody's in the mafia. No. Somebody's a union master. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, a man pleaser, say, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, recognizing that it's your responsibility for God to acclimate your authority and to do the best job you can do for them on that respect. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. That's for the Lord rather than for men. To when the boss is around, you know, you're the Mr. or Miss, you know, perfect at work. And to be noticed by the boss so that you can, climb the corporate ladder. That's constantly pushed. That type of philosophy is constantly pushed in big business. Got to be noticed by everybody and come up the ranks educationally, have the right degrees, all these things in order to go up the ranks. Oh, really? Well, somebody forgot to tell Joseph about that. Second most powerful person that walked on this planet. And he got it through going to jail. He was a civil criminal. Oh, yeah, we're going to have fun. Old Testament's always fun. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. People got to quit limiting God. If He wants to promote you, He'll promote you. He wants to give you a black eye on a job, He'll give you a black eye. He wants to change your job, He'll change your job. He'll promote you. Maybe it's just a lesson in humility for you at this point in time to learn to trust God. See, you never know what's going on in an individual's life or what kind of test God wants to give us. And even if you don't, even if you're not in the six-figure number in regards to income, it doesn't mean that God still can't bless you immensely with details, even. You know, most of us have experienced that. We know that. But it's always good to reconfirm that God's on our side. Now, He's your friend or He's not. And if He's your friend, I guarantee you that He's got your back. See? He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you even if you're not. You're only speaking, but you get the idea. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Part of the situation is making sure you keep your eyes on your SG3 and the prize. And then let God bless you along the way. Again, we know the world blesses its own. We're after God's blessing. And however He wants to dish it out to us, accept it with gratitude. And keep your eyes on SG3 because that's the one that really counts. Where else, you know, we'll always have this mentality here in this country that you can grow up and be anything you want to be. Yeah, right. Who you brown-nosing now? Who do you know in the political world? You can grow up and be president. Yeah, right. Yeah, if they take you and groom you and make sure you get in office. Where else can you go into life and you could have the most menial job in the world and walk out of life itself and be one of the most powerful people for all eternity in God's kingdom? Cool. That's cool stuff, man. That is a true opportunity. And it's not laden with all the sin activity and evil that you have to face and endure and succumb to often to do it in our world. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, verse 24. For he does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Recognizing nothing gets by God, You want to be rebellious? God's a big on authority. He establishes authority, and people that want to buck their heads in regards to it, they'll reap their due penalty otherwise. So you have sex lust, you have monetary lust, you have approbation lust, as seen in regards to the men pleasers on the job. We call them brown nosers or whatever. We used to. I don't know what they call them now. Normal, probably. For there's powerless. Powerless. You've got to control. We call them control freaks often. You got to wield and exercise power over another. And again, obviously, authority has power. Certain people have power over other people. But to let that drive you, motivate you in your life in an inappropriate way is SCA activity. It's one of the ways the SCA expresses itself. Matthew 20, 20 through 28. We see this in the disciples, in their immaturity. The mother of the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John. Their mom. And good old mom. I'll take care of your son. I'll make sure you get that promotion on the job or whatever. The meddling mother. That's what she... She's probably a believer. Not much other spoken of her except for what we have here in this particular verse. But either way, she came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. Unfortunately, with the situation at hand, and we know how what the intention is, it makes her actions shallow here, actually. But either way. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right, one on your left. He'll listen to their mom. See, that's the idea. Now, Jesus here doesn't truly chastise her. He deals with her appropriately, respectfully, but he gives her the doctrine. But Jesus answered and responded and said, you do not know what you're asking for. So she wants, give my boys ultimate power. Right on your left means like ultimate power with you and your kingdom. Now, again, you got to remember the mindset, the erroneous mindset of the Jews at this time, that Jesus is there at First Advent to establish his kingdom. So they think this is right around the corner in their doctrinal mind. See, that's the problem with false doctrine. It gives you false expectations and hope in life. So you don't want to follow that trap. But anyway, that kind of helps sponsor some of this. But Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Now he's going to tell you, you really want to gain that recognition, that power in the eternal kingdom? And you want to associate yourself with me with that kind of power? Well, you better be willing to swallow a lot of suffering in life, in essence, is what he's saying. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink, see, going to the cross, and all that he will endure in regards to this? They said to him, we are able. Oh, yeah, right. You may be able, but I guarantee you won't be that willing when the time comes. Yeah, we're all able. And he said to them, my cup you shall drink. Oh, well, yeah, you're going to have your level of suffering in association with me. But to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And God obviously has already read everybody's tapes. He knows how our outcome is going to be. Everything's been set up. And he knows who will be qualified to be in these positions. So it's not saying that, you know, someone doesn't undergo immense suffering in their life such as Christ, that they won't be exalted otherwise with positions of power, etc. But he does make it clear, you better be willing and able to share in that suffering and endure and hold to the end. See, he held all the way to the end. And that's the whole idea. Now, yeah, what an honor to be sitting at his right or left, but quite honestly, I'd be glad to be in the same room, the council. If I get that far, man, I'm like, ooh, it really is grace. So powerless, we see it in the disciples, and they probably put their mom up to it. That would be my guess, even though I get to phase three, if they want to chew me out for saying that, that's fine. I would understand that. But she did it on her own motivation. That's possible too. Five, you have youthful lust. Youthful lust. This doesn't mean to have youthful lust doesn't necessitate that you fall within a specific chronological age bracket, necessarily. It looks at a form of immaturity that generally is associated with those immediately preceding adulthood. 2 Timothy 2:22. In regards to Timothy, he was young in age, but he wasn't necessarily, he's not in his teens. He's been associated with Paul in his ministry now for some time. And Timothy, epistles were written by Paul to Timothy as he's in Ephesus as a pastor teacher there representing Paul. And Paul exhorts him in 2 Timothy 2:22. The right epistle. Now flee from youthful lust. You know, a particular trend that can be associated with one who is slightly chronologically younger, but hasn't had the life of experience completely. That's the thing. And but people can act like that no matter how old they are. Youthful lust. And he says, flee from that and pursue rather righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Youthful lust is generally manifested in an impetuous nature. To be impetuous means it's like a knee-jerk reaction. You just do it. You don't really think about it. You got to have it. Got to have it now. Yeah. If I don't get married now, then I won't have that many more years to live with him or whatever. You know, whatever your STA may throw at you. So to be impetuous. A mature individual is calm, level-headed, patient, and is willing to persevere and wait upon God to provide in regards to things and not try to crank up. Yeah, you got a lot of energy. You, generally, at this time, you're getting close to the peak of your physical and mental capabilities going into young adulthood life. See, you're arriving. So you got all that energy. You know, I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to make it happen. Well, just don't do it under energy of the flesh, because your flesh will try to get you to be impetuous in regards to things. Pray about it. Pray about it, and ask God to bless you. Open and close doors, and be willing to let God close doors when He needs to. Often He closes doors because He does have something better for you later down the line somewhere else. By closing doors, He's telling you to look a different direction, or if it's not stop, whatever determination you come to. But often, if you're out looking for something, He closes certain doors. That's because He wants you to look somewhere else, and pray about it, and look to God to provide, not being solely dependent upon your own wiles and abilities to make things happen. See. So youthful lust. That's about as good as I can do that for you. Obviously, sexual lust is generally tied up in this category often. Six, then you have abnormal lust. Romans 1, 26 and 27. Those things that are contrary to nature. That's what abnormal means. The brain put in the young Frankenstein. Abnormal. And this is in the realm of sexual improprieties. There, in the sexual field of lust, there is normal sex lust, such as fornication, adultery, but it's sex between two partners of the male-female sex. Abnormal sex lust is sex between the same gender of male or female. When I was going through college in psychology, they called it abnormal psychology as they tried to deal with people that had these trends. And while you may not yourself have particularly salivations in that regards, trends in that regards, doesn't mean that others don't. And abnormal lust is brought out in Romans 1, 26, 27. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. For even their females exchanged the natural function for that which is against nature, literally, unnatural. That looks at lesbianism. In the same way, also, the males abandoned their natural function of the female and burned a desire toward one another. How can anyone, even in the natural body, not read that and understand it? You know, if that was a textbook in school, you wouldn't have a problem with it. Well, maybe you would, but, you know, some. It's homosexuality, the sodomites of this world. Men, males with males, literally, committing, as it's called, the shameful act. New American Standard trying to water it down, indecent. It's more than indecent. It's shameful. It's disgusting. It's revolting. And receiving in their own persons a due penalty of their error, which comes through certain diseases that are common among the homosexual population, such as AIDS, HIV, etc. Yeah, druggies and other people get it too. But venereal disease in general, but there are still those ones that are commonly dominant within the homosexual population. And that's God hammering on them big time in regards to their activity. So abnormal lust. Seven, then there's pleasure lust. Funsville. Let's see. Titus 3:3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another. All expressions of the SCA, specifically in regards to lust, pleasures, to try to satiate your SCA, which will never be satiated, satisfied. So see, the believer is positive, consistently assimilates sound doctrine, and is fastidious in their rebound, possesses both the knowledge and mechanics to keep the Holy Spirit in the position of rulership. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.